Let me extend my congratulations today to our graduates and also my greetings to those of you who have come here, who love them, and to celebrate in this wonderful, wonderful day and great accomplishment. If you look in your program, you'll notice that my assignment at this point is to bring a charge. A few moments ago, as I was over in Staley lining up, some of my smart alecky faculty, not that you would ever think we would have such people, came up to me and said, "What is the difference between a sermon and a charge?" Before I could respond and give a well-articulated answer, one said, "Hopefully a charge is shorter." So I doubt there's anyone in here this morning that would disagree with that. I responded by saying, "Hopefully it is more electrifying," but we will find out in the next few moments which is the case. Maybe it will even be both. But this morning, it is my joy to bring a charge to our students, but also a challenge to all of us today who are gathered in this place in this time of worship. And the text that I wish to preach from this morning and bring the charge is found in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, where the Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I've titled this charge, "Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I Owe." Cassie Bernal was 17 years old when she stepped out of this world into eternity. She was one of the Columbine martyrs. She was a teenager. She had the good days and bad days that all teens experience, and yet she had come remarkably to understand what it means to believe and to embrace that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Following her death, her mother made her way in and through her bedroom and came across her diary. And in that diary, she found these words written: "When God doesn't want me to do something, I definitely know it. When He wants me to do something, even if it means going outside my comfort zone, I know that too. I feel pushed in the direction I need to go." And then she said this, graduates, "I will die for my God. I will die for my faith. It is the least I can do for Christ dying for me." In my imagination, as I thought about this morning, I contemplated what it must have been like when she quickly stepped into eternity and there suddenly stood in the presence of Jesus. And I could just imagine this song, "Jesus Paid It All," perhaps coming to her mind and then flowing from her lips, "For nothing good have I, where by thy grace to claim. I've washed my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And now before your throne, I stand in you complete. Jesus, you died my soul to save. My lips forever will repeat." Jesus did indeed pay it all, and all to Him I owe. He paid a debt He did not owe, because you and I and all of us owed a debt that we could not pay. And Paul articulates that magnificently in the book of Romans. And then Paul comes to Romans 12, 1 and 2 and says, all right, in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for sinners, what is your and my appropriate response to this one who paid it all? I believe the challenge is simply this: you're to have a unique life, a different life, a life lived under His Lordship, a life that is indeed going to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Just a few weeks ago, Time magazine ran an article about those young Christians who try to function effectively on the secular college and secular university campuses. The article was entitled, "Faith and Frat Boys." But they noticed in that article that as they talked to these young Christians, many of them kept coming back again and again and again to this particular text as a source of encouragement and direction for their lives. I think they were making a good choice. And so as you graduate today and you move forward in what God has for you, I want to see what encouragement and what guidance and inspiration we might gather as well today from this marvelous text that tells you and me how we should respond to Him who paid it all. The first thing I believe that Paul would say to all of us today is God's call is to consecration or to complete commitment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? You present your bodies. How do I present my body? A living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational or spiritual act of worship. You notice that he begins by saying, I beseech, I encourage. It's Paul coming up alongside all of us, putting his arm around us, saying, look at who Jesus is. Look at what Jesus has done. You are a sinner, dead in sin. You had no hope. You had no future. You had nothing. And yet he stepped out of heaven into time and space to planet Earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did miracles. He came in love, and sinful men like you and me nailed him to a cross. But that cross was not the end. For 3 days later, there was an empty tomb as an eternal monument to the victory of Jesus over death, hell, and the grave. And that great victory is possible for every single one of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so now that you have experienced that victory, and now that God has put His special call upon your life, Paul says, look, I come alongside of you, and I encourage you by what? The mercies of God. All these wonderful, marvelous, gracious, good things that God has done for you and for me. And so Paul says, based upon that, I challenge you to present your bodies. That's Paul's way of saying all of you. In other words, Paul is saying, in light of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and through His resurrection, you should give yourself to God, not some of the time, not even most of the time, but God wants you all of the time. Did you notice the text says, you present? This is something you must do for yourself. I cannot present for you. You cannot present for me. Some of you are here today because you love these graduates and you're so proud of them. And yet, unfortunately, at least at this moment, you personally have never trusted your life to Jesus Christ. And I could tragically imagine someday you standing before the throne of God and God looking you in the eye and saying, why should I let you into my heaven? And maybe out of panic, you might say something like this. Well, you know my son, he went into the ministry. Why, you remember that Friday, May the 27th, the year 2005, I was there. And I saw my son graduate. I saw my daughter graduate. I saw my dear friend graduate. And you know what Jesus is going to say? I'm not here to talk to you about them. I am here to talk to you about you. You see, I can't present for you. You can't present for me. None of us can present except for ourselves. And so that's why Paul says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies, all of you, all of the time. I think what he is getting at is easily illustrated by marriage. Today, in addition to being graduation for our college and our seminary students, is my wife and my 27th wedding anniversary. So we married 27 years ago, May the 27th, 1978, at the Ash Street Baptist Church in Forest Park, Georgia. Now, let me give you this morning, I promise you, it is purely a hypothetical, but let me put something out there before you. Imagine 27 years ago when I married this beautiful brown-eyed brunette, I had said something to her like this as we held hands at that altar at that marriage ceremony. Charlotte, girl, I have a great option. I have a great opportunity. I have a great proposal for you today. And here's the deal. After we have said the I do's, I pledge to you and promise to you for the rest of my life 95% faithfulness. 95%. And 95% of the time, I'm going to come home to you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I am yours, girl, 95% of the time, but 5% of the time, I'll go where I want to go, paying you no mind. I'll do what I want to do, be with whom I want to be with, and just kind of do, you know, my thing that other 5% of the time. But hey, girl, don't worry. 95% of the time, hey, I am all yours. Now, how many of you honestly believe if I had made such a proposal that I would be standing here before you today married to this lady? Now, I must tell you that if you ever decide to use an illustration like that, you need to be a little cautious. Several years ago, I was speaking at a big singles conference in North Texas, and I thought, you know, I could illustrate what it means to give your life fully to Christ by this illustration, and if I am lying, may God drop me dead right now. I got to this point, and a young lady on the back row stood up, started waving her arms like this, saying, "I'm sorry, Brother Danny, I must tell you, I'll take a man any way I can get one." I don't think she was serious, but I have seen some desperate looks and some desperate male and female eyes from time to time when it comes to finding that person that's going to be at their side for the rest of their life. But you all understand, don't you? 95% faithfulness is actually 100% unfaithfulness. The Bible says, present your bodies. How? A living sacrifice. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? It's kind of a paradox. If it's living, how can it be a sacrifice? By the very definition of the word sacrifice, you give up something. It costs you something. Usually in the Bible, a sacrifice always involves death. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying. When you give your life to Christ, when you indeed give all to Him who paid it all, there are some things now you die to. They don't matter anymore. And there are other things that you would die for. There are other things now that are the priority of your life, the heartbeat of who you are, and you would rather die than not fulfill and follow and pursue those things. He just changes everything, doesn't he? And suddenly things that once meant the world mean nothing, and things that you never before thought anything about now are your consuming passion. And so you're to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says it is to be a holy thing. It is an acceptable thing. It is indeed just the reasonable, right thing to do in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so Paul says God's call is to consecration or to complete commitment. But then secondly in verse 2, Paul says God's call also involves transformation or complete change. And there he simply says, do not be conformed to this world, but in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a negative and a positive. Do not be conformed to this world. We get our word scheme from it. It means to be squeezed or shaped or molded. And Paul says, look, even when you have given your life to Jesus Christ, don't you think the devil is through with you? Don't you think that Satan has turned his back and is going to walk away? Oh, no. He is probably going to ratchet up the heat. And he is going to come at you with everything he's got. And he is going to use this thing called the world, this present evil age that thinks in an antithetical way to the things of God. And he's going to use the world to try to squeeze you and shape you and mold you so that you look more like the world than you do Jesus Christ. Again, I know that there are some of you here today who have never committed your life to Christ, and I want to apologize to you. Perhaps some of you today are a bit jaundiced about the Christian life. Perhaps today you are a bit cynical and skeptical about the Christian life because you've seen some people who profess to know Christ, but there's really no discernible difference in their life. I want to apologize to you, and I want to beg you, don't you let something pseudo, don't you let a Christian actor be the excuse that sends you into an eternity separated from God. I have watched your sons and daughters, your brothers and sisters, and I have seen in their lives men and women who indeed are not allowing their lives to be shaped, squeezed, and molded by this world's way of thinking. They don't really think that the key to success is making more money. They really don't think that what you have to do is achieve prestige and position and power and prominence. A number of these graduates will be leaving this country, going to foreign fields where they may never, ever be heard of or about again this side of heaven. But I promise you this, on the other side of heaven, the Lord Jesus will be watching everything they're doing. And He will be vitally interested in who they are, what they're doing, where they are, and what is going on in their life. And they have said no to the conforming, shaping, squeezing influence of this world. Now, how do you do that? How is it that you can resist that kind of pressure? Well, He tells you right there in the text. You do so by the transformation, by being transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Young graduates, listen to me. Your greatest battles are not going to be fought out there in the world. Your greatest battles are going to be fought right up here between your ears in your mind. You win the battles of the mind, and you will win the battles of the Christian life. Proverbs reminds us, does it not, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here Paul says again, don't you be conformed to the world, but you be made brand new every day. How? By the transforming, renewing of your mind. So you consecrate your heart, your soul, your mind, your all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says God's call involves transformation or complete change. But thirdly and finally, the Bible also said God's call includes satisfaction or complete contentment. For He says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, and it means to prove by putting to the test. What is that? Number one, good. Number two, acceptable. And number three, perfect will of God. God's will for every one of your lives is good. God's will for every one of your lives is acceptable to Him. And God's will for every one of your lives is perfect. Now, did you notice it doesn't say that it'll be easy? It doesn't say that you'll even understand it. But it does say it's good, acceptable, and perfect. One of my heroes in church history, you all know if we have taught you as we ought, is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot went to the Aka Indians and was martyred by the people he loved and came to evangelize on January the 8th, 1956. That event was such an earth-shaking experience that Time or Life magazine featured a front-page, 10-page article on his and other missionaries' death. Reflecting on what it means to serve the one who paid it all, Jim Elliot has left us a statement that many of us have adopted as our own to live by day in and day out. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, graduates, you can trust His heart even when you cannot trace His hand. And I say to you today, and I say to this congregation, as I look at the graduating class of spring 2005, as I look at these loyal soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see no fools before me. I see godly men and godly women who have come to understand that Jesus paid it all and all to Him I owe. Now my question is this, what about the rest of you? What about the rest of you? Jesus paid it all for you. All to Him you really do owe. Will you make the same decision and choice as these graduates that we are here today to honor? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I am well aware that this is a graduation ceremony, but I also want to speak to all of you for just a moment from my heart. Yesterday, as we gathered for graduation rehearsal, I asked these graduates, how many of you will have people you love dearly at the ceremony on Friday morning, then you know that they're not a Christian. You know they've never committed their life to Christ, and almost every hand went up. And then we prayed for all of you. And even in my prayer, as I articulated these words, I heard amen after amen after amen. Dear Lord, I know the heart of my graduates. If they believed turning their diploma back in and walking away from graduation would bring their dad or their mom into the kingdom, or would be the impetus to see their brother or sister saved, they would gladly turn it back in and walk away. That's how much they love you. That's how much they want to see you saved and come into the family of God. But here's what's so amazing. As much as they love you, Jesus loves you so much more. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me now, sir, ma'am. Had you been the only person to ever live, I believe with all of my heart, He would have come into this world and died just for you, for all of your sins and all of your mistakes and all that you've done, because He loves you. So this morning, I'm going to do what Billy Graham does every time he preaches. I'm going to lead this congregation in a sinner's prayer. And if you are here today and you have never committed your life to Christ, I know you came today to celebrate this graduation, and I'm so glad you did. But I believe God may have a surprise for a number of you right now. Because not only did you come today to celebrate the graduation of this one you love, this was the day of your divine appointment when God, by His grace, saved your soul. So as I pray right now, you do not have to pray out loud, though you are welcome to if you want. But if you will voice this prayer in your heart, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, God will hear your prayer and God will save your soul. Just pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You that You died for me. I thank You that You love me, and You proved it by shedding Your blood for my sins. I am a sinner, and I need to be saved. Today, right now, I turn from my sin. I put all of my trust in You as my Savior and as my Lord. Come into my heart. Change me by Your Spirit. Make me what You want me to be. And bring me to be with You in heaven when I die. And I pray this in Your name. And dear Lord Jesus, I know any man, woman, boy, or girl praying that prayer from a sincere heart, You have heard their prayer and You have saved them. And Lord, I pray that today will indeed be a great day of celebration, not only for these graduates, but for the fact that today was the day of their spiritual birthday when they were born again into the family of God. I pray, dear Lord, that after this service, that they will go up to these graduates that they love, give them a big hug and say congratulations. But let me tell you something else. A few moments ago in that service, when Danny Aiken led in that prayer, I prayed it. and I asked Jesus to save me, and I can tell you already by what I sense in my heart, He answered my prayer, and He saved my soul. Lord, I know these graduates as well as my faculty would rejoice in any decision like that. May you, by your grace and for your glory this day, receive praise for souls born into the family and the kingdom of God. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.